welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Welcome to this edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study Hour. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, part three in a series, the King James Bible Doctrines of Grace, Understanding Predestination and Election. Last Wednesday, we started a series that we are calling the Doctrines of Grace, looking at highly controversial subject matter like salvation, grace, God's sovereignty, election, and predestination. What exactly does it mean when the Bible talks about things like predestination and election? Predestined to do what? Elected to do what? Well, let's find out. Romans 8, 28 through 30 say this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at the Bible doctrines of predestination and election, according to the scriptures, to see exactly what part that we play in all this and what part that God plays in this eternal salvation story of the ages. The main theme of the Bible is the coming King and the coming kingdom. And contained within all of that is a holy and sovereign God dealing with his own creation. God has willingly agreed to be confined to the pages of his preserved word. And it is in his word where we find the world's greatest legal document. From the day that Jesus Christ went to the cross to make our payment, that last will and testament, Hebrews says, has been in full effect. Tonight, we open it up to see what it has to say about our salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for waking us up today. We thank you for the clothes on our back and the food on our table and the roof over our heads. And we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy towards us. And Lord, as we gather to open up your word to study what it has to say, we ask you to meet with us tonight, Holy Spirit, and lead us into all truth. We're not here to learn opinions of men. We're not here to learn ecclesiastical statements of the Greek and Hebrew scholars. We're not here to recite creeds. We're here to open up God's preserved word and read it, and to see what God would have to say for us. So, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. And we're here, Lord, tonight, waiting for you. Your word says that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we thank you, Lord, and we invite you to be our honored guest and lead the way. Lead the way, Father God, and give us strength and grace to follow. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. I hope you guys have been having a good week. Sometimes the news makes me so mad. I can't even begin to tell you how mad the news makes me sometimes. And this week is especially brutal with everything that's going on and the unbelievable lies that are being told, and I mean, absolutely on every level. Just a couple of hours ago, talk about a great end times story. You remember that we told you last year all about Klaus Schwab. He runs something called the World Economic Forum, which is the financial counterpart to the United Nations, which is the medical counterpart to the World Health Organization. And we told you that Klaus Schwab and his ilk have been calling for something that they call either the Fourth Industrial Revolution or the Great Reset. And we talked about that quite a bit in 2020. Really heavy duty end time stuff. Well, now we learned that there's this Swedish company called Deconomy, and they are a financial tech company, what they call a fintech company. And they're teaming up with MasterCard to create a super highly invasive tracking chip credit card that shuts off your credit when your carbon footprint gets too high. And I want you to think about that. How much tracking does this credit card have to do to know how high your bogus carbon footprint is? I mean, this card is going to know everything about you. This card is going to know what you eat, what you drink, how long you sleep, where you go, how you get there, how you get back from there. Absolutely crazy. But this is what they're getting ready to roll out now. And this is actually a very, very big deal. MasterCard is putting millions of dollars behind this. The World Health Organization, the United Nations, the World Economic Forum. This is all part of the Great Reset. This is all part of the Fourth Industrial Revolution. Can you imagine having a credit card whose limit is determined by your carbon footprint? If you didn't think we were living in the end times up till now, well, now you know. And not only that, things are going to get even crazier. And in the meantime, what are we going to do? We are going to give God the glory. Glad you're here with us tonight.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin, going down for the last time, when you called upon his name? He reached out his nail-pierced hands, and he lifted you out. So remember where you were back then, and thank him for where you are now. Give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life and he made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. Do you remember when, with all your heart, you longed to serve him, but you didn't think that Jesus could use someone like you? Him for where you are now.
Amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we read the following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, there's that word, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know how you get to be predestinated? You got to get in Christ. You got to get in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, just one page over. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you want to be predestinated unto the adoption of children, then you need to get in Jesus Christ. And we're going to show you tonight how you get in Christ. Tonight, if you're just tuning in, we are talking about the doctrines of grace. This is part 3 in an ongoing series. I've gotten a lot of really good feedback from people, and this is perhaps the deepest that we have ever gone into Arminianism and Calvinism and predestination, election, and all these other things that everybody likes to talk about all the time. And I hope that you've been enjoying this series. I have very much been enjoying bringing it to you. And every time we do shows like this, I always learn something new myself. We are all students of the Word of God. No scholars here. If you're looking to dissect the Greek and the Hebrew, well, you've come to the wrong place. We are just old-fashioned King James Bible believers who are students of the Word of God. And by His grace, I aim to be a student right up to the moment that God takes me home to glory. I don't ever want to be a Bible scholar. The vast majority of those people really don't believe the Bible very much at all. Because if they did, they wouldn't spend so much time, money, and effort to constantly be rewriting the Bible. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. You want power? You need the word of a king. King James Bible, the only Bible translated under the authority of an English king. It's good enough for me. You see how simple that I am with the Bible? I don't overly complicate it. Ecclesiastes says, where the word of a king is, there is power. So I got to find me a Bible that's written by the authority of a king. And it just so happens that the King James Bible, authorized by King James, you know, that word James, it comes from the same root word as Joshua and the same root word as Jesus. That King James Bible is good enough for me. I don't know about you, but it sure is good enough for me. We're going to be getting started in just about 15 minutes. Very glad that you're here with us tonight.
Disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. When you start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'Cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been lost is made whole.
Don't you just love that song? People say the old songs, the old hymns, they're old and dusty, and they have to be replaced with repetitive three-line worship choruses, to which I say, phooey. The old songs are the best. Those old hymns from the 17th, 18th, and 19th century, man, they have a lot of power. They really, really do. A lot of power. It's been a crazy week for news. Pope Francis, a lot of people don't know that every Roman Catholic pope since 1929 has also been a king of Vatican City. And there's a place over there in Vatican City where Satan's seat is. We read about that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Well, Vatican City State announced on Monday that effective October 1st, nobody can enter into its unholy territory without presenting a COVID-19 coronavirus health immunity green pass by order of Pope Francis. Isn't that interesting? You think the Apostle Peter would have done something like this? You think the Apostle Paul would have done something like this? No. They wouldn't. They absolutely would not have. Did you know that the Papal Audience Hall in the Vatican, it's shaped exactly like a snake? A lot of people don't know that. They could have built this building in the shape of anything they wanted to build it in. They could have made it in the shape of a butterfly. They could have made it in the shape of a pyramid like the Louvre Museum. They could have made the Papal Audience Hall in the shape of anything. But they made it in the exact shape of a snake's head. Now, why would they do that? Well, so when the Pope sits on his throne and he speaks and addresses the people, he is speaking to them from the mouth of the serpent. If you think that you're ever going to get past that King James Bible where it shows you Revelation 17, that's the Roman Catholic Church, Revelation 18, that's the Vatican. You know, back in the early days when I was first learning the scriptures, years, decades ago, and I would get to Revelation 17 and 18, and it would puzzle me. Because on one hand, it looks like Revelation 17 and 18 went together. But when you really look at it, Revelation 17 is talking about a spiritual kingdom, and Revelation chapter 18 is talking about a political kingdom. And it took me a long time to wrap my head around that until the day that God showed me the Roman Catholic Church is the spiritual kingdom, and the Vatican is the political kingdom. The Vatican City is a country. They have their own currency. They have their own government. They have their own army. Now, granted, it's a very small country, but it is an actual nation over which the Roman Catholic Pope is the king. So, do you see how beautifully that fulfills Revelation 17 and 18? Isn't that an amazing thing? Revelation 17 is the Roman Catholic Church. Revelation 18 is the Vatican City State. And the Pope is the head of both of those organizations at the same time. It's amazing how that Bible just comes together. Written 2,000 years ago, and it's more up to date than tomorrow's headlines. That's some pretty good stuff. So Pope Francis, as the King of Vatican City, he has just closed the gates. He's closed the doors. He has no special power over the COVID-19 coronavirus. I guess God didn't give it to him. Kind of funny how that works. We're going to be getting started in just about 2 minutes and 55 seconds. Stay with us. This is for Marie in Tampa.
Are weary, the singers are tired, the church as we know it is losing its fire, and some are discouraged from bearing the load, but we must determine to keep pressing on, cause it's just one more
Amen.
Soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile, a lifetime of labor is still worth it all, if it rescues just one more soul. So preachers keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. Cause it's just one more soul we're to walk down the aisle, it will be worth every struggle. Just one more soul.
lifetime of labor, but it's all worth it all to have one more soul rescued from the eternal flames of hell. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we come before you with our prayers and our praises and thanksgiving. We pray for Sarah's salvation in Pennsylvania. We pray for Greg and Melissa Price, that Lori D's witness would bear fruit, and we pray for their salvation. Deborah Campbell Schuler, having invasive eye surgery on the 28th, and we pray for steady hands for the doctors and the anesthesiologists and the nurses. We ask you to order the outcome, Lord. Harmon's son Michael is battling pancreatic cancer. Hal needs a lung transplant. Ann Reed, they're bringing her out of the hospital and putting her into a care facility. But she is doing better with COVID. Steve Markovich, one of our NTEB group moderators on Facebook, he's still in the hospital with COVID, but he's doing better. We're going to pray for Pastor Danny and Pastor John Ree in the Philippines, Pastor Pho John in Vietnam, Shayla Clark's husband Glenn for salvation, Clayton Perry, a healing from cancer, Jesse Spurlock, terminal cancer with a brain bleed. And we just pray that the Lord take him home quickly and give him courage and strength. Ron Wooten has a praise tonight. He is recovering from COVID. Amanda Lutz, she has COVID tonight. She's the wife of one of my original street preachers, Brother Steve. And we're going to pray for a healing for Amanda Lutz tonight. Chris Tassin says, hey, brother, please pray for me and my team. We are flying into hostile territory in the morning. Also, pray for Haiti. And he wishes he could be here with us tonight, but he can't. So we're gonna remember Chris Tassin in our prayers tonight. And if also you could keep this ministry in your prayers, Lori Ann, Jeanette Harmon, and myself, we absolutely covet your prayers that God would continue to provide and protect and set a hedge about us, that we would have everything that we would need to do the work that he's called us all to do. Marie Comfort, she has a friend named Cora, would like prayers for her daughter Rachel to get a local job. Lulu says, please pray for a friend with an unspoken prayer, God knows. Shay Caster he's a little sad tonight. His sister is having to sign papers for their older sister. She has dementia. And Shay Caster said, it's sad and heartbreaking for me. And we're going to pray that God will do something there. Shauna says, good evening, everybody. My religious exemption was approved. Thank you for all your prayers. Shauna has a praise report, and we rejoice with her. Guest S says, please pray for my family. I had a cousin pass away from COVID. Hospitals are not treating properly. Yeah, there's some sketchy things going on for sure. You got to really make sure that if you're in the hospital, you got to really make sure that they're doing the right thing for you. Bob from Wisconsin says, prayers for daughter-in-law after another surgery, after two surgeries from 2 weeks ago. Juanita says, my dad is not doing well. He fell yesterday right where my mom had her stroke, and Jesus took her home exactly 2 months to the date. Can't believe she's been gone for almost 4 years, and Juanita wants prayer for her dad. Shaycaster, prayers for our NTEB sister, Patty. Patty D has been going through some tough times. Kat says, thanks for prayers. My daughter is doing better, but now my son-in-law and my son are also sick. guest Jay from Wisconsin, prayers for my Catholic family. Tried to talk with a sister this week and she didn't want to hear it. Mighty Little Lion says, prayers for me, a molar dropped the filling. And Patty says, pray for my cousin Ronnie with the brain tumors. He is at hospice. Thank you for all your prayers for me for the loss of my husband, Ernie. I feel the Lord oh so close. And that's one of the amazing things when you're a child of God, when you're saved, and the Lord takes you through tough times and hard times and struggle-filled times. It's in those moments where you feel him the closest. Jesus said that he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He will be with us forever. The Marines have a motto. They say Semper Fi, which is short for Semper Fidelis, which is Latin for always faithful. Jesus Christ is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. John 10:27 says, my sheep know me, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Me and God says, please continue to pray for my unsaved husband and family. Lola W., my mother is feeling better. Thank you for the prayers. Sciatic nerve is healing. Lori Ann says, my mom had a bad fall on Monday and broke a rib and bruised several. Prayers for healing. And we're going to pray for Mama Joyce tonight. It's amazing how quick things can change. One day everything is great, and the next day you're flat on your back with broken ribs. And we're going to pray for Joyce tonight. Guest S says, need to turn in a doctor's note about mask exemption at work. Please pray it will be approved. I have two health issues that flare up when I have to. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, Lord, these prayers for healing and for comfort and for salvation, and for reconciliation, and our praise reports, and for the people that we love that are in the hospitals, and for the people who are getting out of the hospitals. Lord, we ask you to take control of every situation. Jan Lacker says, would appreciate your prayers for my religious exemption to be approved, trusting God. For every prayer, from a molar dropping a filling all the way to struggling in a hospital bed and everything in between. Lord, we come to you tonight as your children, your adopted children. We ask you to work and move as only you can. And we thank you and we praise you for the increase in everything, Lord. We're grateful tonight, we're thankful tonight, and for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody listening, and there always are, any unsaved person listening tonight, we pray that something would be said and done to draw a lost soul to you. Your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, welcome, everybody. Really glad that you're here. And keep me in your prayers. I sure do need them. Lots of struggles. Lots of things going on. But I'll tell you, it's an exciting time to be alive. Watching all this prophecy coming true and all these crazy things happening, that just really does wonders for my faith. I was sharing with you guys, well, a couple of times over the last 2 weeks, we're sending a big box of Bibles, actually three boxes of Bibles to Pastor Fojong Actually, his name is Lavon Phong. But Pastor Phong in Vietnam, and we are shipping him 3 boxes of Bibles and gospel tracts. And it was an expensive proposition, $2,395. But we got everything boxed up, and it's out the door. And please pray that God will guide those boxes all the way to Vietnam, and that the devil wouldn't knock that shipment off its course. But I am so excited about this, that God is really expanding our outreach, and it really is exciting to watch. And if you pray for this ministry, or if you pray for our free Bible and gospel tract program, please keep praying, please keep donating, please keep supporting this really important ministry that we're doing. We are sending out thousands and thousands and thousands of Bibles, King James Bibles, all around the world to missionaries and pastors. We're sending them to individual people who listen to this program who want one. And we're really, really getting something done. 1 Chronicles 4:10 says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." And we are coming up on about 1,500 Bibles per month. I told you our goal is to get to the point where we're shipping out 2,000 King James Bibles a month, completely for free to the people who receive them. So please keep this part of our ministry in your prayers. And please keep the Gospel Witness Billboard ministry in your prayers. Tens of thousands of people in St. Augustine see our billboards every single day. And St. Augustine is currently going through a building phase. And thousands of new families are getting ready to move here. And how exciting is it that we have, literally, we have downtown St. Augustine, the oldest city in America, blanketed with NTEB billboards, because you guys make it possible. So please, please, please keep praying for us. Keep supporting us. I want to see us do even more than we're doing right now. But I'm very, very grateful and excited for what God is doing. And so we just give him all the glory for that. All right, tonight we're in part 3. Turn to not Romans. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And tonight we're going to be talking about predestination and election. Predestination and election. These are two. If you want to start an immediate fight among the brethren, just go into any group of Christians and start talking about either the pre-tribulation rapture of the church or the doctrines of predestination and election. And you'll get a fight in under 30 seconds. And these are topics that people love, 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 love to fight about. Well, we're not going to fight about it tonight. We are going to show you what the Bible means when it talks about predestination. That word appears 3 times in your King James Bible. It appears in Romans 8 and twice in Ephesians 1. So tonight I want to talk about the Bible doctrines of predestination and election. Now, there's all sorts of systems that claim that they are the only truth on the topic. Have you ever talked to somebody who is a Calvinist? Not only are they convinced that Calvinism is the only source of truth, they are immediately willing to fight you to the death. And you talk to anybody who's reformed. You talk to anybody who has a very, very strong opinion on predestination and election. And I guarantee you, you're going to get a fight the second that you open your mouth. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at what the Bible has to say about predestination and election in the context of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, we're just going to read the first six verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle by the... let me start again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So here we have Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and Paul, right off the bat, he's writing this from prison. This is one of his prison epistles. And Paul, right off the bat, is talking about election, adoption, predestination. These things are all in view in the opening couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the main clue that you have to wrap your head around, talking about predestination, talking about adoption, talking about election. When did these things happen, and to whom did they happen? On our Sunday night program, we gave you 90 minutes. We compared and contrasted the doctrines, the five-point doctrines of Calvinism with the five-point doctrines of Arminianism. And we told you on Sunday night that Bible scholarship says, or they try to make you believe, that there's only two schools of thought. You're either a Calvinist or you're an Arminian. But like we showed you Sunday night, it is very possible to simply be a Bible-believing Christian. And that's what we are. We're Bible-believing Christians. So, what does Ephesians chapter 1 say about election, adoption, predestination? Look at verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, here's the key thing. You have to get in Jesus Christ. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 1 and turn to Romans chapter 16. I want to show you something really interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote kind of as a throwaway at the end of his book of Romans. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 1 and turn to Romans 16 and look at verse 7. Paul is giving these greetings. He's wrapping up his book. And Romans 16, 7 says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Now, this little throwaway verse is really going to shed a lot of light on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul says this in Romans 16, 7, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So let's talk for a second about that expression, to be in Christ. When you're lost, you're not only in the world, you are of the world. If you are not born again, you are in the image of Adam. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And look at verse 3, Genesis 5, 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, this is why Jesus says in John 3, 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And that's the very first time in the Bible that that phrase, born again, is heard. John 3, 3. Jesus is directly referencing Genesis 5, 3 that tells you that your natural birth is the birth of Adam. And when you were born in the image of Adam with the likeness of Adam, and you needed to get saved. Now the Bible says this about the first man. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, Adam, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. So what I want you to understand tonight, now go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you see the chain of command that happens? The very, very first thing that you have to do is you have to get in Jesus Christ. And this is a phrase that we see all through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Remember that Paul, when Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, he knocked Saul off his high horse and he gave him a commission. And he gave him seven mysteries. And one of those mysteries was the church. And this is not something that was revealed to Matthew or James. It wasn't revealed to Peter. It wasn't known on the day of Pentecost because it wasn't needed on the day of Pentecost. When the dispensation changed at the end of Acts chapter 7, now Southern Bell is asking, wasn't Jesus around before the foundation of the world? Yes, he was, but you weren't, and I wasn't. Jesus was around before the foundation of the world. But people weren't. You could not get in Christ before Genesis 1:1. Jesus was there. But we're going to see tonight that Jesus created something called the body of Christ. And we're going to look and see exactly what that body is. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let's get back to Ephesians chapter 1. Was Jesus Christ around before the foundation of the world? Absolutely. But he didn't have a body. You couldn't get into that body before Genesis 1:1. And then the Bible tells us that after Genesis chapter 3, everybody who's born is not in Christ. Everybody who's born is in Adam. Southern Bell is saying that we were saved before the foundation of the world. That is not true. Nobody was saved before they were born. And again, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves tonight. But Paul does not say that we were saved before we were born. That's what Calvinism says. That's what John MacArthur teaches. Nobody was saved before they were born. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom, verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. Now, these following verses are verses that we talk about all the time. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, we're getting ready to, we have to take a break. So we're just going to take the break right now because I don't want to read the next section and then have to take a break. So a quick break, and then we will be right back. Tonight's topic, guaranteed fight starter. We're talking about the Bible doctrines of grace, predestination, and election.
Climb out of this boat and then onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. before a giant with just a sling and a stone. Surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
And we are back for hour two in our look on the doctrines of grace. Tonight we're talking about predestination and election. And already, right off the bat, it's a hot topic. If you haven't visited our bookstore in a little while, we invite you to check out what's new. We've been adding dozens and dozens and dozens of new titles. And all you have to do is, well, you can come here to St. Augustine, 701 Market Street, or you can visit us online at www.biblebeliever.com. You know, Dr. Ruckman said that the greatest book that was ever written, in his opinion, on the subject of Calvinism is called The Other Side of Calvinism by Lawrence Vance. And Dr. Ruckman said, in his opinion, that was the greatest work ever created. If you really want to understand what Calvinism is all about, this is the book that Dr. Ruckman said was the greatest book on Calvinism ever written. It's called The Other Side of Calvinism. And I've read about 40 or 50 pages of it already, and it's fascinating. It's historically accurate, and it's much more broad-minded than you would think that it would be. And Dr. Ruckman said it was the greatest book on Calvinism to explain Calvinism that was ever written. And we invite you to check it out. It's called The Other Side of Calvinism. All right, let's get back to the topic at hand tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. Right before the break, we read verse 10, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, let's pay careful attention to the next three verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. And if you've been listening to this program for any length of time, you know that we have quoted Ephesians chapter 1, 11 through 13, talking about the sealing of the Holy Spirit on the day that you get saved. We have referred to this passage hundreds of times over the years. Ephesians chapter 1, 11 through 13. In whom also we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, what is the Apostle Paul showing us here? The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul is showing us how you get saved in the church age. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing that you have to do is you have to get in Christ. You were not in Christ before you were born. You were not in Christ before the foundations of the world because you weren't even created. And when you were created in the image of Adam. I need you to understand that. In the chat room, show me that you understand that. When you were born in the image of Adam. That's why I read to you Genesis 5:3 earlier. You were not born in the image of God. You were not born in the image of Jesus Christ. You were born in the image of Adam. Genesis 5:3. And this is why Jesus says what he says in John 3:3. You have to be born again because your first birth is no good. Now that we've established that biblical principle, here is how anybody gets saved over the last 2,000 years. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, Jesus Christ. When did you trust him? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed. You trusted Jesus Christ when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Acts 16:30 and 31, anything in Romans 10. The Apostle Paul says that you get in Christ after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then you believed. Now, does God draw you to that point? Absolutely. Does the Holy Spirit draw you? 100%. Is it possible to get saved without the Spirit of God drawing you? No, it is not possible. But the Spirit of God draws you to the point where you of your own free will must decide to get in Christ or to stay in the image of Adam. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit seals you in. The Holy Spirit draws you to that point. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what Jesus said, talking about the Jewish people? Jesus said that he longed to gather his children together, but they would not. Why wouldn't they? Because they didn't want to. That's why they didn't. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not! Exclamation point. That's Jesus Christ wooing. He said, I have come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Southern Bell is asking, isn't that about Israel? Absolutely, but I'm showing you a biblical principle. I am showing you that God doesn't force anybody to get saved. God has not saved people before they were born and damned people before they were born. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that verse that I just gave you from Luke chapter 13, that is Jesus wooing his own people, and they are rejecting him. They reject him to the point where they crucified him. Why didn't they just do what Jesus wanted them to do? Because they had free will. And God will woo you. God will draw you. But you have to decide to get in Christ. Now, after you get in Christ, then everything radically changes. After you get in Christ, everything radically changes. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. 1 Corinthians 7:23. After you get saved, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After you get in Christ, after you get saved, Ephesians 1:13 says that the Holy Spirit seals you in, and that seal lasts until the day of redemption. Look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Do you see what happens when you get saved? He buys you. And the price is his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. That is the price that Jesus Christ paid to purchase you. And when you get in Christ, you are signed and sealed and delivered unto the day of redemption. And then you can't, somebody said to me one time, well, if I turn away from God, I can lose my salvation. That's not possible. And the reason why it's not possible, turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that when you heard the gospel of your salvation, you heard the word of truth, and you believed it, and you got in Christ, the Holy Spirit sealed you in unto the day of redemption. Nothing can break that seal, not even you. But you don't have to take my word for it. It's right here in Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 38 and 39. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the Apostle Paul is showing you things that cannot separate you from Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, is showing you things that cannot separate you from Jesus Christ. Death can't do it. Life can't do it. Angels can't do it. Principalities, powers, they can't do it. Things present, things to come, they can't do it. Height, depth, they can't do it. And look at those four little words, nor any other creature. I want you to underline those words. If you have a paper Bible, I want you to underline those words, nor any other creature. And then next to that, I want you to put your name, because you are the any other creature. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 is telling us the things that cannot separate us from God after you're saved, after you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And in two short verses, the Apostle Paul mentions everything. Life and death and angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth. What else is there? And just for good measure, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, tells Paul to write, nor any other creature. That means that nothing external can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing internal. Now, Southern Bell is asking a good question. I agree that we can't lose our salvation, but does that mean that we lose our free will after we get saved? Ooh, that's a good question. And I think we're going to park for just a moment on that question. Southern Bell has just asked, does that mean that we lose our free will after we are saved? And the answer is yes and no. And let me tell you why. After you get saved, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then God starts, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This was actually a perfect question. Guest S is saying, no, you never lose free will. Remember, I answered yes and no to that question. And I'm not hedging my bets, because it is both those answers, and I'm going to show you that right now. After you get saved, Everything changes. You are now in Christ. Tina says we still sin. Exactly right. That's why there's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We still sin after we get saved, absolutely. But after we get in Christ and after we're sealed unto the day of redemption, a process begins. And I want you to look at that process. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now we start to get some answers here. Now we start to get some answers. Southern Bell said, do we lose our free will after we get saved? And I said, yes and no. Look at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow. That means that God knows the end from the beginning. Before you were born, God knew that you would exist, and God knew whether or not you would accept his Son. That's what Romans 8:29 says. For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. He didn't predestinate them to be saved. He foreknew who would be saved. Now, let me see in the chat room that you all grab that. Let me see a show of hands in the chat room that you just understood what I just said. Romans 8:29 says that God foreknew who would get saved, and he predestinated those people that he foreknew, and then look at what he is doing with those people. Conformed to the image of his Son. Now, after you get saved, do you still have free will? Yes, to a point. And when I say to a point, after you get saved and you've been bought with a price, the Bible says that God has purchased you. Now God starts the process of conforming you and conforming me to the image of his Son. And God has every right to do that because you got in Christ, he purchased you. You are now his possession. He has put his seal on you. And now he begins the process of conforming you to the image of his Son. Now, can you still live the way that you want to live? The answer is yes and no. You can try it, but guess what? God's going to make you miserable. You can try backsliding, but the Holy Spirit's going to go find you. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring you back because he has sealed you onto the day of redemption. And every single day for the rest of your life, God has this ongoing process of conforming you and conforming me to the image of his Son. And yes, you still have free will, but God will rule and overrule your free will because he has purchased you. He owns you. He has sealed you in with his Holy Spirit. So, you can see now that I was not hedging my bets. But that is the only way to answer that question. Do you have free will after you get saved? Yes and no. If you exercise your free will in a way that goes against God, God is going to overrule your choice so that he can continue the process of conforming you to the image of his son. Now, the Bible says, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow. Do you think God knew that you were going to get saved before the foundations of the world? He absolutely did. He wouldn't be God if he didn't know that. But you were not predestinated until he knew what you were going to do. And then Romans 8:29 says that whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Everything was already settled before the foundations of the world. But it's not because God decreed that certain people would be lost and certain people would be saved. Does that sound like a loving, righteous, holy God? Is there anything righteous about making millions of human beings, demanding that they live to a certain standard, and knowing that you have rigged the game so that they could not possibly ever meet that standard, with no way to undo their sinful state? Does that sound like the nature of God? That sounds like the nature of the devil. The idea that somebody was created and being told that they had to live to a certain standard with no possibility of ever having access to that standard and then being punished because they didn't meet that standard. I mean, how cruel would that be? How ridiculous would that be? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He didn't say I would save people against their will. He didn't say I have saved people before they were born. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What you do when he draws you there is up to you. And we got to take a break. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 37 seconds. Don't go away. We still got a lot of ground to cover.
I'm glad I'm saved today.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yeah.
wilderness. I've tested and tasted your grace. I was so lost till I fell at the cross, and God saved.
Back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study on the doctrines of grace, predestination, and election. Let's go right back to where we left it. Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, God knew what you were going to do. God didn't make you do it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Talking about the idea, did God save you before you were born? Well, if he did, then you're going to be in heaven whether you want to be or not. It's kind of a funny thing, isn't it? Being forced to go to heaven. You know, all through the hundreds of years of the Spanish Inquisition, they tried to force those Christians, those Bible-believing Christians in the 14, 15s, and 1600s, they tried to force them to give up their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that time period was not a very fertile time period for Bible study. You're coming off of 1,000 years of darkness of the Roman Catholic Church. And Arminianism and Calvinism were primitive attempts to understand the Bible. John Calvin did not get most of his doctrines. They were not original to him. Augustine. That's where John Calvin got the idea of unconditional election. John Calvin didn't make that up. He got it from Augustine. It is a Roman Catholic doctrine. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the pattern that is laid out. In verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Your salvation was given to you when you got in Christ. I want you to realize one thing. I want you to realize one thing. That when Jesus shed his blood, he shed his blood for Adolf Hitler. Jesus Christ shed his blood for pedophiles and rapists and serial killers and mass murderers. Jesus Christ shed his blood for the worst of the worst of the worst of humanity. If there was this giant population that could never be saved, then what was Jesus doing shedding his blood for the whole world? Not very well thought out, if you ask me. If the possibility does not exist for any person in human history to get right with God, then the Bible is a book that becomes a little sketchy. I want you to think about it from a logical perspective. All through the Bible, in the Old Testament, what does God say to Isaiah? Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient," look at that. Isaiah 1:19, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord had spoken it." Why are we reading this? God saying, let's reason together. I want you to be willing to do certain things. That's what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. If you have been preordained to be saved or lost, there's no reasoning together. If you've been preordained to be lost, well, verse 19 is a scam. If ye be willing and obedient, how can you be willing if you've been preordained to be lost? I want you to think about that now. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing." All through the Bible, we see this idea of free will. In fact, the word free will is in the Bible 17 times, where people are making a free will offering. How about Ezra 7:13? "I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee." God says, "Come now and let us reason together." If you have been damned from before the foundations of the world, you cannot reason with anybody. If you have been pre-programmed to reject God, and you wind up in hell anyway? I mean, doesn't that sound like the devil? To have a book that says, come now and let us reason together if you be willing. And then you can't do it because you've been pre-programmed against it. That's not God. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he shed his blood for the people who spit in his face. Jesus said that he longed to gather his people like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but they would not. They were resisting the grace of Jesus Christ. And think about this. Why would Jesus be upset? Why would he be crying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," if he had already pre-programmed those people to reject him? You see how that works? Then what you have is you have a stage play. Now you have a rigged game. And that's just not part of the nature and the character of God. You know, people say constantly, don't put God in a box. God puts himself in a box. God takes 1,500 years and he writes a book from Genesis to Revelation, and God says, you want to know me? This is me. And then God writes it down as a legally binding document. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Did you know that the entire New Testament is a legally binding document? Look at verses 16 and 17. Actually, 16 through 18. Hebrews chapter 9, 16 through 18. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. You know, when somebody dies, when my dad died, my mom, she passed away about 6 years before he did. My mom died in 1998 and my dad died in 2004. So everything that was in my parents' will when my mom died, it transferred to my dad. And then my dad redid his will after my mom died so that me and my brothers would have our proper share of whatever he was leaving behind. And my dad had that will all drawn up, witnessed and notarized and legalized. He had lawyers do it. He had his financial advisor do it. He had everybody sign on the dotted line that needed to sign. And then he had that document notarized. And then he put it into a safe deposit box. And then he forgot about it. And then 6 years later, my dad died in my arms at the hospice center. The last words that my dad ever heard was my mouth in his ear telling him to trust Jesus Christ and get saved. That's the last words that my dad ever heard. And then after my dad passed away, we opened up his last will and testament. this piece of paper that had been sitting in a safe deposit box for years and years. Suddenly, that piece of paper was in force because the testator had died. My dad was the testator of his will. Jesus Christ is the testator of the New Testament. And Hebrews chapter 9 shows you that the New Testament was in, was in force when Jesus died on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And now you have a legally binding document. So again, I ask you, if people are saved and if people are damned before anybody is ever born, then the Bible is a big waste of time. Because the Bible shows you a book that is open to all men, all women. The Bible shows you a book that God's love was put on full display at Calvary. You want to get in Christ? That's where you got to go. When we deal with people on the streets, and somebody says they want to get saved, where do I have to take them? I have to take them to the cross at Calvary. Because John 3:16 is written in the past tense. There is one time where God displayed his love for fallen man. That's at Calvary. That has never changed. So in 2021, 2,000 years later, if you want to get in Christ, you've got to go back to the cross of Calvary. And you have to accept that payment that was made on your behalf 2,000 years ago. And if you've already been saved before you were born, then preaching to people is a waste of time. Handing out gospel tracts is a waste of time. Witnessing to people is a waste of time. If everything has already been decided, then why do I spend all my time trying to get lost people saved? What a ridiculous idea that is. You know, it's like having a football game where the score has already been settled before the first pass is ever thrown. Why bother playing the game if the game has already been decided? But you see, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. He didn't save you before you got born. He knew if you would get saved or not get saved before you were born. And so, yes, from that perspective, everything was settled, everything was decided, because God knew what everybody was going to do. And then God predestinated, based upon his foreknowledge, which is exactly what it says in Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Tina says, I understand now. Is it starting to make a little bit of sense? God didn't save you from before the foundations of the world. God knew from before the foundations of the world if you would get saved. And so then knowing that you would get in Christ of your own free will. God already did everything before the foundations of the world, but it is based on his foreknowledge. We share the gospel with people, and every single person you share the gospel with is able to get saved. It is a lie from the pit of hell that there are people who cannot be saved. Don't ever believe that. That is not true. That is not close to true. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about people being given over to a reprobate mind. The Apostle Paul was given over to a reprobate mind. The Apostle Paul murdered Christians before he was the Apostle Paul. Have you ever stopped to consider that Saul was a serial killer? Have you ever stopped to consider that he enjoyed arresting women and children? Have you ever stopped to consider that Saul was, from a criminal perspective, he was a psychopath? From a biblical perspective, Saul absolutely had a reprobate mind. He was working against God. He was working against Jesus Christ. And he was having women and children put to death. I'm not talking about John Wayne Gacy. I'm talking about Saul. But what happened when Saul met Jesus Christ? Lord, what would thou have me to do? He was willing to do exactly what Jesus wanted him to do. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Acts 9, 6 says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see what Paul's doing? He's getting in Christ. Jesus knocks him off his horse. He is trembling. He's afraid. He's astonished. And what is he saying? "Sign me up, Lord. I want to be on your team." Jesus Christ didn't make him do anything. He made him blind. He made him fall off his horse. But Jesus Christ did not make Paul get saved. God doesn't make anybody get saved. God didn't make me get saved 30 years ago. He drew me and he wooed me. And he showed me and told me that hell was waiting for me. And when I bowed the knee and said, "Lord, save me," you know what he did? He saved me. Do I believe that God saved me before I was born? No, I don't. You know what the Bible says? And we went over this about a month ago. Matthew 14, verses, the last part of verse 30 and the first part of verse 31. "Lord, save me," and immediately Jesus. Remember when we talked about that on a Sunday morning, about a month ago? "Lord, save me," and immediately Jesus. You know, people got mad at me a couple of years ago because I wrote an article about Charles Manson. And this article that I wrote about Charles Manson is I asked people to pray for his salvation. And you should have seen the nasty emails and comments that people sent me. Because I asked people to pray that God would save the soul of Charles Manson. And I remember I got into an argument with a friend of mine because they said praying for Charles Manson was a waste of time because God had given him over to a reprobate mind. And my answer was, how do you know that? You know, part of the problem is we begin to think, we kind of forget the pit that we were dug from. We kind of forget where we were when God found us and when God saved us. And we think that there's a certain class of people that can't get saved. If I thought that, I would quit the ministry tomorrow. No, if I thought that, I would quit the ministry tonight. If I thought that there was a certain class of people in this world that could not get saved, why even bother preaching? What a waste of time that would be. How depressing would that be? Being forced to play a game that's already been decided. But you see, that's not the nature of God. That's not the character of God. When Jesus needed to pick somebody to be the leader of the church age, he picked the worst possible person he could pick. Because his grace was sufficient. And when Saul becomes Paul, that is a picture of a hell-bound, unregenerate, lost man who is on his way to hell. And then he's given the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Bob is asking a good question. Do we lose our free will in heaven? Well, again, yes and no. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We only have a minute left. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you die or the rapture takes place, you're going to be given a glorified body. And when you and I get to heaven, we're going to have the mind of Christ. You can think any thought you want to think, and it's always going to be the right thought, because you'll have the mind of Christ. So, will you have free will in heaven? Absolutely, 1,000,000,000,000%. And you will never think a bad thought. You'll never be tempted to sin, because you'll have the mind of Christ. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. To do what? To be conformed to the image of his son. And every day that you live after salvation, God is working on you. He is refining you. He is conforming you to the image of his son, to that one new man. The gospel goes out to every single human being on the face of the earth, and every single human being on the face of this earth is capable and qualified to accept Jesus Christ or to reject Jesus Christ. There's only one person, and let me just close on this thought. There is only one person that I know of in human history that was made to be destroyed. And that's Judas. Jesus says this in the Gospel of John. Turn to John 17, verses 11 and 12. John 17, verses 11 and 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And guess what? Jesus was not talking about a human being. Jesus was talking about a devil. Jesus says, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. And Judas is the only person that I can safely say with 100% accuracy, the only person who was foreordained to have no chance of getting saved. That's Judas. But Judas was not a human being. Judas was a devil, if you believe the Bible. And with that, we're out of time. Lord willing, we're going to see you back here Friday at noon for another edition of our NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in, and have a great rest of your week, everybody.
Upon his face, it shines like the sun.